We've been working through the Apostles' Creed here as it was the early church's way of saying these are the things that we believe, kind of an outline of the faith that they would have those that were coming to be baptized to learn. It was a way of saying these are important things that you need to know, and they are no less important for us today, almost 2,000 years later, that we understand some of these things. And so we've just been working through this. It's something that if you grew up in a more liturgical type church, you might have said the Apostles' Creed on a weekly basis, but we don't do that here, but for the last few weeks we have been. This morning we're turning our attention to the Holy Spirit. Author Francis Chan wrote a book several years ago called The Forgotten God, talking about the Holy Spirit. Because often we talk about God the Father, we talk about God the Son, and then we either just assume the Spirit or we just ignore Him altogether. But the Spirit is kind of like a wind. The power of the wind is a very powerful force, but yet it can be a gentle friend. I was stopping and just thinking about the wind and the things that we can use the wind for, and all that we see the wind doing, and I was reminded of Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verse 8, where He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How the wind does its work and where it comes from, I may not know, but I sure know what it does. There have been times in my life where I have appreciated a nice breeze, sweating under the heat of the summer sun. A nice gentle breeze comes up, and where I grew up, the wind and your perspiration knew what they were supposed to do together, and so it would evaporate and it would make you feel much cooler. I know that's hard to believe living here in Illinois with all the humidity, but where I grew up, that it really worked. Or times when I'm sitting on my deck just enjoying the creation in the evening, and the gentle breeze blows and it keeps the bugs away so we can enjoy the beauty of God's creation. And in times like that, the wind is like a gentle friend. There are other times when the wind is not so much of a friend as it is a tool to be used. With the invention of steam power and later the combustion engine for motors, we often only think of sailing on a boat as a hobby or as a pleasure. But for millennia, it was a tool that was used to drive boats. Today, we've taken some of the old moon means of moving water. Where I grew up, they had windmills out in the pastures to take care of the cattle, because it was a long ways from any electric, and so they would take the water to pump, or wind and windmills to pump water up out of the ground. We've taken that same technology and turned windmills into tools for generating electricity. And so the wind can be a great tool. But finally, I see the wind as an enemy. There are times when we see the destructive nature of the wind. I was reminded of a day when I was umpiring a softball game, and we had to call it on account of a strong wind line that was coming. I was standing there, and you could just see the wind in the clouds, and you could tell it was going to get dangerous, and so we called the softball game, and it was only a few minutes later that some 100-mile-an-hour straight winds went through and moved the roofs on a few houses on the west side of the town that I was staying in. I also recall a grove of trees that I grew up hunting in, that from one year to the next, the tree grove changed immensely, because one year it was standing tall and the leaves were green, and the next year a tornado went through during the summer, and
these massive trees were laying flat on the ground with root balls that were huge, no longer in the ground, but laying with the roots, some of them sticking up to the sky and others pointing out to the side. And the wind can be a very powerful foe. We may not fully experience the Holy Spirit in the same way that we experience the wind, but yet Jesus chose there in John chapter 5 to use the wind as an example of the creative movements of the Spirit. As with the authors of the Apostles' Creed, I think it's necessary that we acknowledge the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning I want us to look at another section from the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 26, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the pews or in the chair bottoms in front of you. John chapter 15, beginning with the 26th verse, John is recording the words of Jesus. And he says, when the counselor, and if you have an older translation, there's a good possibility it says comforter. If you have other newer translations, it might say an advocate. But the NIV says, when a counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I do not tell you this first because I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now, I am going to him who sent me to you, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will come not to speak on his own, he will speak to you only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from me what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Jesus was offering these words to his disciples only hours before Judas would betray him, only a few more hours before he would hang on the cross and die for the sins of the world. But Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that the Spirit that works just like the wind, was coming. He wanted them to understand the necessity of the Spirit, but he also wanted them to understand the working of the Spirit. And so just like with the wind, he shows three great uses for the wind. First, he talks about the Spirit as a comforter. The Spirit as a comforter, I thought about gentle breeze. Gentle breeze that comes and the Spirit comes alongside of us, and the word that John used, the word that very likely Jesus would have used in the Greek, is the word paraclete. Now a paraclete is one who comes alongside of and one who acts on another's behalf as a mediator, an intercessor, or a comforter. he would come along as, in many ways, as a lawyer might come alongside of their client to represent them before a judge, to come along beside and offer wisdom about the situation at hand, to offer their counsel as to how things should proceed, and to offer them some words of comfort throughout the trial about the way things are going. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us in much the same way. He comes alongside of us, and it depends on the situation in life, how the Holy Spirit is going to work within us, how the Holy Spirit is going to work on our behalf. Jesus, in particular, at this point in time, is talking about the fact that the first job that the Holy Spirit is going to do is to come alongside of the disciples and offer them some comfort. Jesus was acknowledging that soon He would die on the cross and that He would no longer be with them. He was also acknowledging the fact that it wouldn't be long before they would start to face some serious trials, much greater than just the inconveniences that they had experienced because of Jesus up until this point. But Jesus wants them to know that they will not have to handle these things alone, that the Spirit will come alongside of them. The Spirit will come alongside of them in that moment when they're in grief at the loss of Jesus and be a comforter. Be somebody who says, I am here for you to walk through this valley with you and to give you my strength as often as you need it. To come alongside of them later when they would be going through difficult trials and to remind them of the fact that Jesus has already told them that, you know, if this is how they treated me, they're going to treat you the same way. And to remind them how Jesus faced those difficulties and to remind them that they could face those difficulties and those challenges as well. John records these words in John chapter 14. Just a little bit before Jesus offers these words about the Spirit, he tells his disciples this about the Spirit in 14:25. He says, all this I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. I do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come alongside of you. And while, yes, there are times when He will come along as a comforter and offer peace, there's times when as a good friend He'll come alongside of you and He will just help you to remember. To remember the things I've spoken so that you know the truth. You know, there are times when we need somebody to remind us of something. There are times when we need people to remind us of the truth that we already know. Because we are looking at the situation and we are headlong in the trials and the difficulties and we're looking at them, but we need somebody who will come alongside of us and say, I know this is what you see, but this is the truth of the situation. Or there are times when we need somebody who will stand beside us and just give us the encouragement to say the things that we know need to be said. And Jesus told His disciples that, yes, you're going to face trials, but don't worry about what you're going to say. Because at the right time, the Holy Spirit will take the things that I have taught you, the things that you have learned, and the Holy Spirit will bring those forward in your mind, and you will know the things to say. That's why I encourage you to always be putting the Scriptures into your life. Because the Holy Spirit isn't going to give you something new to say when you face challenges. He isn't going to bring something to remind you or to your mind that you do not know. The Holy Spirit only can use the things that you have put in to be used. Kind of like, for a while I was watching a baking show with my kids, and they would be given this challenge of what they were supposed to cook. But they had to use only the ingredients that were in this big pantry area to create their dishes. Now, that's okay if you've stocked it with things that you know you're going to need. But what happens when you want an ingredient that nobody else would think of? Well, you've got to change your plans. Well, the same way, the Holy Spirit can only work within us by using the things that we have put in our minds and in our hearts. And so when the difficult times come, when those times come when we need to share the gospel with somebody, if you've never taken the time to read and really read and understand the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit isn't going to have much to use. And the more you study, the more the Holy Spirit has to use, and the more powerful and impactful your ministry can be. And Jesus told His disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and remind them of everything that He had taught them. And the Holy Spirit would come and help them to understand things that didn't make sense before. But there are also times, Paul says, that the Holy Spirit will do something else. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says this. He says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." The Holy Spirit comes along as a gentle breeze, and sometimes He just prays for us. Have you ever been in that situation where you just didn't know what to say? You knew the only one that you could really talk to with was God, but in the face of the situation, you didn't know what to say. And every time you tried to form the words, nothing would come. Only tears. Only heartache. But Paul tells us the great news is that if we have a relationship with God the Father through the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit living within us will be in those times. He will pray for us. He will intercede before the Father on our behalf, and He knows what to pray when we don't. He knows the things that we need and we really need, and He goes before the Father on our behalf. You know, there are times when we need that. And Jesus says that sometimes the Spirit is like a gentle breeze, a good friend that's there to comfort us. But He says other times the Holy Spirit comes like a powerful, destructive force. I know that's not often how we think about the Holy Spirit. We think about the Holy Spirit as maybe a gentler side of God, but sometimes He comes through as a powerful force. John writes, Jesus speaks about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes through and He works in the process of salvation. That there are some mighty deeds that the Spirit does. There are some things in the lives of those who hear the message of Jesus Christ that He comes in and He tears through. You see, the first thing that the gospel does, the first thing that the Spirit does is enables us to preach the gospel. The salvation of man is dependent upon us sharing the message of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is present as we speak the words of truth. John says it several times, Jesus said it several times, that the Spirit would point to Jesus. That He would take the truth of Jesus and that He would make it known, that He would give us the opportunity to point people to Jesus and to teach them about the truth of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't come so that we will see Him and His power and His magnificence. The Holy Spirit comes so that people will see Jesus and Him risen and reigning. The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to teach and to preach the gospel at first by giving us the Scriptures. We don't have the Word of God without the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through the lives of men and possibly some women down through the ages who recorded the revelation of God for us. And the Holy Spirit was present and He gives the Scriptures. But John says it isn't just that He gave us the Scriptures, but that He uses those Scriptures, He uses that truth in people's lives. You see, we can tell people a lot of things. I can impart to you a lot of truth, but at the end of the day, if I'm not preaching and I'm not showing you the revelation of God the Father, if I'm not telling you about the good news of Jesus Christ, if I'm not telling you about the power of the Holy Spirit, I might as well be out talking to the flowers. Because the only time that the words that I speak have any real power and any real meaning is when they are used to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes the words that I speak and He uses those words in the lives of other people. You see, this explains why there are days when I think I have blown it. When I think stand up here and I think I have preached the worst sermon I have ever preached, and trust me, that takes some work. I preached some really doozies when I was in college. But when I walk out, somebody says, "Man, that was a powerful sermon." And I think, were you listening to a podcast while I was preaching? I feel like some days when I'm watching football and I look and I say, "Man, are those refs watching a different game on some device while I'm watching this one on TV? Because they didn't call that one right." Sometimes that's the way I feel when you walk out and tell me what a good sermon it was. Or even better, when you walk out and say, "Man, this is what spoke to me." And you know what? I know that that's the power of the Spirit. You see, it's the same power at work in the Spirit that somebody can hear the gospel many times in their lives, but all of a sudden, one day the spark catches and the fire begins to burn within them. And they may not even know they've heard it before, but once they've heard the gospel and the Spirit takes over, oh man, they can't deny the truth. Because it's like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was coming to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." You see, the Spirit takes the truth that people have heard. The prophets of long ago, they knew they were speaking about something powerful and they longed to understand it. There are times when we take the message of Jesus Christ to people and they hear it, but it isn't until the Spirit lights the fire with the gospel that we have preached that people begin to understand. It's what Jesus said about the Spirit when He says that the Spirit will come and He will convict people of sins. You see, there is this point in coming to Jesus Christ where we have to understand sin in our lives. And I can tell you time and time again what sin is, but that's all I can do. But the Spirit takes the knowledge of what sin is, and it convicts people of the sin in their lives. And it is that convicting of sin, not the condemning of sin, but the convicting, that the act of convincing somebody that they are a sinner and that their actions are sinful, that is the work of the Spirit. And that is beginning of the Spirit's work in salvation. He takes the gospel message and He makes people hear it, and then He begins to convict them of sins. But then it goes forward and it says that the work of the Spirit continues in salvation. He doesn't just convict us of sin, but He begins to work in our lives. And it's what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5, He says, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.'" And the verse that I read earlier and I said was from chapter 5, it's actually from chapter 3. It says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." You see, the Spirit comes and the Spirit works within us, and when we come to that point where we are convicted of our sins, the Spirit has done the preliminary work of convicting us of our sins, and the gospel has been presented to us, and we understand our need for a Savior, and we come to Jesus Christ and say, I will make you the Lord of my life, and I will give you my sins and let you take them from me. The Spirit comes in and the Spirit begins to work. And the Spirit comes in and the Spirit brings life. The late pastor and teacher R.C. Sproul said this. He says, "Scripture is clear that one of the things that God and God alone can do is bring life out of death, and something out of nothing." God, through the Holy Spirit, is the only one who can bring life into our deadness. He is the only one who can bring life where there is death, and something out of nothing. And the Spirit comes and works in our lives. And then He gives us the gifts of the Spirit to work powerfully in our lives, to give us the opportunity to help the Spirit do its devastating work in the lives of others. But then there's the third thing that Jesus speaks of, the third way that the wind works, and this time, instead of being a destructive force or a gentle breeze, it's more of a tool. It's more of a tool in our lives, in the hands of the Father, and we would use the word sanctification, just a big way of saying transforming our lives into the living, or our way of life and our way of living into the likeness of God. The process or the steps by which we become more holy and closer to the way that God created us to be, the process of sanctification. The Spirit comes in and, well, Jesus said that He would bring glory by taking from what is His and making it known to us. By taking what is the Father's and helping us to understand the truth and helping us to live by the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6 can say, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." And then he goes on to list what it looks like to live by the flesh and what it looks like to live by the Spirit. And he says that this is the thing, if we are letting the Spirit dwell within us, the Spirit is a tool that's molding us and remaking us and remodeling us in the image of God. The Spirit takes the Word of God and He applies it to our lives and makes us to look like God. And that isn't always fun. I hear that the Buckleys are getting a new kitchen. Ask them how much fun it is to go through the remodeling process. Yeah, I used to help people with that. You know, you can wash your dishes in a bathtub. Did you? Yeah, I've seen people do all kinds of things when you start remodeling their kitchens. You don't want to go there with me. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to work, and sometimes He takes out the sinful nature and the sinful things that we like, and it can sometimes be a little painful, but then He brings in the good. And what He does is He brings in the good, and before we realize it, we understand that, man, though that sin looked like something fun and something good, man, I may not be doing as much, but I sure am enjoying it a whole lot more. Because I don't have the consequences of the sin to deal with anymore. And we realize that the reason God says don't do some things is because He wants to protect us from the hurt and the harm of sin. And He takes those and He brings in the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit begins to grow. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as those things begin to grow within us, we begin to look more like the God who created us. We begin to act more like Jesus. We begin to desire the things that God desires. And it's the fact that the Spirit is coming in and He's working in us like a tool. That the breeze comes in just like a tool to mold and remake us. And also the fact that the Spirit doesn't just remake us, but the Spirit makes us the children of God. Paul says it like this in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 14, he says, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory." You see, here's one of the great things about being a child of God. If the Spirit is at work within us, our desire should be to live like and look like God. I've got a picture. If you've seen my Facebook, or if you're one of the even fewer ones who've looked at my Twitter page is my picture is great. Landon is about 3 years old and wearing shoes that are about maybe 6 inches long and probably even smaller than that. And mine are a foot and my boots are just a little bit bigger than that, and he's got on my work boots and my baseball cap. And you can't see his eyes very well because my baseball cap is almost too big, and my boots are way too big, and he's walking down the hallway because he wants to be like Dad. He wants to be like Dad. And that's the way we're supposed to be like with God. When we realize that God is our Father, our desire, it shouldn't just be the Spirit working within us, but our desire, our love, our goal should be to look like God, because He is our Father. And here's the thing, the more time we spend around God and His Word, the more time we spend around godly people and God's family, the more we're going to act like Him. You should hear my kids at home. They sound like me. And in fact, you know, the thing is when I was their age, I used to say, "I'm never going to be like my dad." Yeah, there are things I say and there are things that I do, and I stop and I, oh man, my dad would have done that. And I said, I'm never going to do that. I did it anyway. But it wasn't all that bad. It must have been the right thing when my dad did it. I just didn't realize it. And that's the way it's supposed to be with God and us, that the more time we spend with Him, the better we are. And you might say, well, that's just because they're your kids. That's just because they're your kids. You gave birth to them. They have some of your genes. And I know that's not the case. Because I've got a niece and a nephew that were adopted. And I've been around them just enough to know that they act just like my sister and my brother-in-law. And I'm not sure that's always good. I love my sister, but you know what they say about you can pick your friends? You don't get to pick your family. You have to love them in spite of who they are sometimes. But my niece and my nephew, they, over the years that they have lived with my sister and my brother-in-law as their mom and dad, they have picked up. They don't look like them. There are no genetic similarities that if you did a DNA test would say, yeah, they were their kids. But if you hang around with them long enough, you'll say, those are their kids. Because they have the traits and they have the characteristics of action that they picked up. And we're supposed to do the same thing with our Father. And the Holy Spirit gives us that ability. And I thought of one more thing that I could liken the Holy Spirit to. And this one made it a little bit more real for me. You know, I love the wind, and I notice the wind, and I think about the wind all the time. But sometimes the Holy Spirit's like my dog. Every night, my dog wants three things. And he lets me know exactly what he wants. Early in the evening, he wants to be petted. Actually, all day he wants to be petted. And any time you sit down, he'll come over to me. And he'll come over right up next to where I'm sitting. And he gets his snout out and starts putting it under my arm and trying to throw my arm up in the air. And his point is this: your arm moves, use it. I want you to pet me. And sometimes I'll pet him. And he'll stay there for quite a while and enjoy being petted. And other times, I won't. And if I don't, he'll walk away from me and he'll come back a little while later and he'll do the same thing. But a little later in the evening, he wants something different. And a little later in the evening, he'll come over and he'll stop in front of me and he'll stare at me. And he'll stare at me for a couple of seconds and then he'll walk away. And he'll turn around, and he'll come back, and he'll stare at me. And then he'll walk away, and he'll turn around, and he'll come back, and he'll stare at me. And he'll do this several times, and I know what he wants. What he wants is me to get up out of my chair and to take him for a walk. He says, it's time for a walk. Let's go. And then... then later in the evening when it's, well, he decides it's bedtime. He knows it's getting close to time to go to bed, and he'll come over to me and he'll look at me and then he'll just start getting excited. And if I move, if I twitch, if I blink an eyeball or an eyelid, or he'll look at me and he'll get excited because he knows it's time to go out and then come back in and get his treat. And he lets me know what he wants, but here's the thing. My dog cannot force me to do any one of those things. He cannot force me to pet him. He cannot force me to take him for a walk, and he cannot force me to give him a treat. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to get our attention so that he can do the work that he came to do. But it's up to you and me if we'll let him do that work. And so he'll come and he'll get our attention. And if we ignore him, he'll try again. And if we ignore him too long, eventually he'll be like my dog and he'll just give up and not try anymore. Because eventually, if we don't listen to the Spirit will go where somebody will listen. And he'll work in people's lives that desire to have him there. And the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life. Maybe this morning he wants to work in your life to do some remodeling and to make you more like Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning he wants to work in your life to help you to live the way you're called to live. But maybe just this morning he's working in your life because there's sin that needs to be dealt with because you've never come and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he's doing that first work of salvation to convict you of sins. And if he's convicting you of sin this morning, don't ignore him. Because there may come a day when he no longer works to call you to his Son. There may be a day when the Spirit's voice is no longer heard in the halls of your house. This morning, if you need the Spirit to work in your life, if you need to begin a process of salvation, I'd love to visit with you about what that looks like. If you're ready this morning to say yes to the Spirit and to submit yourself and to die to yourself and be raised to life through the waters of baptism, we'd love to celebrate that with you as well. Or this morning, maybe you just need somebody to pray with you, the Spirit to come alongside as a comforter or a guide and somebody to be there with you. We'd love to do that as well. Won't you come as we stand together and sing our next song this morning, He Leadeth Me.